1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. That's a simple verse and it rolls off the tongue, but we need help with a verse like that. Pray without ceasing. We know it's true and we know God wants us to pray without ceasing, but how do we do that? What does it mean? We know it doesn't mean to constantly be praying. It's not literal in that sense, that there's no moment where we cannot be involved in prayer to God. So we try to pray some of the time. We try to make regular times to pray, don't we? We try to pray before we eat a meal, as Jesus did. We try to pray before we go to bed at night, perhaps. But somehow that leaves us feeling, if you're like me, a little inadequate. We fall a little short of the verse that says, pray without ceasing. I want us to take some time this morning and explore this verse with some practical thoughts. Not just to talk about principles, but to see this in action, how we can pray without ceasing. And I want us to do that by looking at the life of a man who had a tremendous prayer life, who shows us what it means to really pray to God and to truly pray without ceasing. So I'd like for you to turn with me in your Bible to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1. What we're going to do this morning is simply learn to pray from Nehemiah. Specifically, Nehemiah teaches us this principle of how to pray without ceasing, to let prayer characterize every area and every moment of our lives. What that really means, I think we'll see very clearly in this great man, Nehemiah. Let's start by reading here in Nehemiah 1 and verse 1. It says, the words of Nehemiah the son of Hakaliah, it came to pass in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. Well, we need to set the context a little bit, don't we, for who Nehemiah is and what he's doing. Nehemiah and most of the Jews are in captivity in Persia. They have been taken and drugged captive, first by Nebuchadnezzar, and now they were under the Persian rulers who had taken over Babylon. Some years earlier, prior to what we've just read, Ezra the priest and Zerubbabel had taken a group of people back to Jerusalem. For the first time, people begin to go back home. And so Ezra, if you read through the book of Ezra, Ezra begins to rebuild the temple and construction has started on rebuilding the city and some of the walls in Jerusalem. But they have a lot of obstacles. In fact, at one point they have to stop building for many years before some of the prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, get them in gear again, and then they finish the temple and complete it. So you have the idea that there are Jews back in Jerusalem who are having trouble rebuilding. But here Nehemiah sits back in Persia, still in captivity, but he's concerned about his people. How are things going? So here comes someone who has made the trip from Jerusalem, and he says, how are my brethren? Look at the news in verse 3. He said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. So the wall that they had attempted to build now has been destroyed, burned again, and when a city in ancient times had no wall, it was open season. Anyone could come in and attack, steal, do whatever they wanted. There was no protection. And so he says, you want to know how things are going back in the homeland? They're going really bad. This is bad news. I want you to notice what Nehemiah does. First of all, let me tell you, Nehemiah takes this to heart. And the rest of this book is going to be about Nehemiah's journey and efforts to undo what is done here in verse 3, to fix the walls, to restore the city. And he is going to be tremendously successful. But notice what he does immediately in verse 4, Nehemiah 1:4. So it was, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. When he heard these words, he mourned, he fasted, he wept, but he also prayed. So we're going to talk about praying without ceasing. And the first thing I want us to see here is we need to pray when we get bad news. That's what Nehemiah did, wasn't it? Here comes bad news, and the first thing he sets out to do is not to make a plan as to how to fix this. It's not to somehow work things out. The first thing he does is pray to God. He is upset by what he's heard. He is distraught over what's happened to God's people, and so he prays. We get bad news a lot, don't we? Bad news about others' lives and about others' health. Seems to me about every few days here in this local church, we get news of someone who is either a member of this church or related or known by one of us who has some serious health problem, maybe a diagnosis of cancer, maybe a death in the family. It's bad news. So what do we do when we get bad news? If we're like Nehemiah, we're going to pray when we get bad news. Sometimes we get bad news about our nation or our community. Sometimes, sadly, it's the kind of bad news that Nehemiah got. Bad news about how God's people are doing. And we hear about God's people in other places who are struggling. Got news just this last week about brethren in India who are suffering persecution because they are following Christ. That's bad news, isn't it? So what do? When we get news like that? Do we just say, oh, that's a shame. Oh, I wish there was something I could do to help. The first thing we should do is to pray to God. Remember, when bad news comes to us, God cares about the things we care about. Remember this statement, casting all your care on Him, for He cares for you. If you get bad news, God wants you to tell Him. Not that He doesn't know, but because that helps you to cast your care on Him. Just like a close friend who wants to know what's on our minds. He wants to know what's troubling us. And we should be willing to tell Him, just like we would tell a close friend, what's affecting us, what's dominating our thinking. We also need to remember that God has the power to help us. So, when you get bad news, take the news to God first. Ask for His help and His care. That's what Nehemiah did. Now, I might add this. That goes for good news too, doesn't it? It's a good idea to pray to God when we get good news. Because good news, we need to see, is a gift from God. It's something God has done to help us, and we need a prayer of thanksgiving. Please understand, and we'll talk more about this as we go, this does not have to be a long, drawn-out prayer, hours long. We don't have to have a formal setting like a church building. We don't have to kneel down to pray to God. But we can pray, and we need to pray, when we get news, bad or good, like Nehemiah did. So let's look at this prayer Nehemiah offered. Look at verse 5. Nehemiah 1 and verse 5. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, You who keep Your covenant and mercy with those who love You and observe Your commandments. Please let Your ear be attentive and Your eyes open, that You may hear the prayer of Your servant, which I pray before You now, day and night, for the children of Israel, Your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against You. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against You, and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which You commanded Your servant Moses. This is part of what Nehemiah prays when he gets this bad news. He prays in that moment to confess sin. So I want to show you, praying without ceasing involves praying to confess sin. Can I ask you, when was the last time you prayed to confess your sin? To say, I have done wrong. I need forgiveness. Here, Lord, this is what I've done. You know it. I am ashamed of it. And I need Your forgiveness. Is there a place in your praying for the kind of admission that Nehemiah made here? Look in verse 6 again, the latter part. He says, the very last sentence in the verse, both my father's house and I have sinned. Humility. A refreshing earnestness about what he's saying. He is not somehow trying to justify himself to God. He is not even pinning this on his forefathers. They sin and I have sinned. Can I ask you, when was the last time you said to your Lord, I have sinned? Now, I'm not saying this needs to be public. this prayer that Nehemiah offers was not public. But without confession, there is no hope of forgiveness of sin, even for Christians. Let me remind you of a couple of facts. I know you know this, but we need to be reminded and prodded in this direction. I do as well. If we say that we have no sin, this is 1 John 1 verse 8, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So the option is not, I don't need to confess sin because I don't sin. None of us can say that. And he says, if we say that, we're lying. The truth is not in us. But, verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We understand what the word if means. The word if is a condition. And it says, if a certain condition is met, then a result will come. If we confess our sins, then He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. However, if we refuse to confess our sins, if we act as though we don't sin, if we refuse to make time in our praying for confession, we cannot be forgiven. This is not optional. It's not something we might like to add to our praying if we get time, if we want to work on it. This is something that must be at the heart of our praying. If we are not praying for forgiveness, we are not going to have forgiveness. So, is there a place in your prayer to confess sin? Let's take it from Nehemiah. When we realize sin, we need to immediately, let me stress that, we need to immediately confess that sin to God in prayer. We need to pray. For example, when we realize that we have lied, even if most people would kind of scoff at that as a sin, we know what it means to God. When we realize that we've gossiped, or that we've lusted, or that we've been lazy, or that we've not forgiven, or that we've spoke evil words, when we realize we've sinned, and that should be something that we do realize from time to time. When we realize that, we need to take the time to confess that sin in prayer. I say we need to. We must. We have to, or we will not be forgiven. I just can't stress that enough. And I need to add one more thing on this point. The idea is not some sort of generic, forgive us of our sins. Nehemiah is a little more specific than that. If you look in verse 7 of chapter 1, it says, we have acted very corruptly against you. I have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. He is not just saying, oh Lord, we sin, forgive us. It's not a generic thing. He says, here specifically, these are some of the things that we've done. Confess what you've done wrong and pray to your God for forgiveness. Now, let me say something here. If we do this, it's going to eliminate a very serious problem. Do you have the problem in your praying like I do? That from time to time your prayer becomes rote and mechanical and repetitive? Maybe this is part of the solution. If we are confessing our sin and telling God what we've done and asking His forgiveness, that cannot be rote. That cannot be mechanical. Because we are humbling ourselves before Him and we are asking Him for mercy. We are begging Him to fix the problem that we have made. So, in order to pray without ceasing like Nehemiah did, we need to be willing to pray to confess sin. Look in verse 8 of Nehemiah 1. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast down to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now these are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. For I was the king's cupbearer. I think we have something interesting here. Did you notice that Nehemiah quotes Scripture in his prayer? He says in verse 8, remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, and then he begins to quote from the old law. I've heard brethren complain about that before. Shouldn't be preaching to God, I've heard people say. God knows the Scripture. Well, yes, He knows the Scripture. But here is an inspired example of a man who took the time to pray Scripture to God. Do you know why he did that? It wasn't because he wanted to impress God with his knowledge. It was because he was praying for God to do what He had said. He says, God, You promised, this is verse 9, but if you return to Me and keep My commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for My name. God had promised, if I scatter My people, I'll bring them back. And Nehemiah says, you've scattered them. I'm asking you now to bring them back. And Nehemiah goes a step further because he is asking that he have a part in that plan of God. So what does that mean for us? That means we need to be praying for God to fulfill His Word. Pray for God to do what He said and to do it through us. That we can be involved in the work of God. That we know what God has said. And remember, to pray for God to fulfill His Word means we need to know something about His Word. Not going to be able to quote Scripture in our praying if we don't know Scripture. But when we know what God wants, Nehemiah teaches us to pray that we can be an instrument in doing what God wants. Let me talk about that practically. That means when we are trying to teach a lost soul, we can pray that God will fulfill His will, that they be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. We know He wants that. 1 Timothy 2 verse 5, 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, God wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So when I am helping someone to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth, I can pray, God, bless me in this effort. Help me because I am doing Your will. That's praying for God to fulfill His Word. It means that when we're praying for someone who is sick or someone who is in sin, we can pray, Lord, keep the promises that You've made. You made the promise to us, the prayer of faith will save the sick. And we ask You to save the sick as we offer the prayer of faith. Or we say, You told us, Lord, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And I pray for this brother that he may be forgiven of his trespasses. You know what we're doing there? We're praying for God to fulfill His Word in our case. We are making this book into a reality in our lives. And if prayer has any purpose, perhaps that is the greatest purpose. It makes God real in our lives. It makes God's Word real in our lives if we're willing to pray according to what we have heard God say in His Word. It means that when we pray for God to deliver us from temptation, or God to help us to have a good influence on other people, or for God to help His kingdom to grow and prosper, we know that's God's will too. It's not just our will. And so this kind of praying links us to God. Do we honestly believe that we can pray to God for Him to do what we know He wants and that He would just turn us away as if He's uninterested? And can we, after we have prayed to do the will of God, after we have prayed for God to fulfill His Word, can we really turn away and say, oh, I don't have time to do that anymore? It's not that important anyway. I know God wants it, but I've got other things to do. This kind of praying links us to God in a way we cannot be linked otherwise. Praying in the will of God, for God to fulfill His Word. Nehemiah says at the end of verse 11, I was the king's cupbearer. He was a person who had the audience, the ear of the king. And so Nehemiah, because he has such deep faith, and because he wants to be a part of God's work in bringing His people back, he has thought and prayed about it. He has a plan. He's going to try something with the king. Look in chapter 2 and verse 1. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before, Therefore the king said to me, why is your face sad since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart. So I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire? Now, to appear in a way that in any way displeased the king could bring death. You might remember this from the story of Esther, where she was concerned about displeasing the king by going in without being called for. Because the penalty of that was death. And so, it says in verse 2 at the latter part, he says, I became dreadfully afraid. Nehemiah was afraid that something bad was going to happen because the king saw he was sad. And yet, he gains the courage to say, here is why I'm upset. The place of my fathers, the city of my father's tombs, is burned with fire. So, verse 4, then the king said to me, what do you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. Then the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, how long will your journey be and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Furthermore, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the king of, keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel which pertains to the temple, for the city wall, and for the house that I will occupy. And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Did you see it? Just a very small statement. Almost overlooked. It's in verse 4. The king said to me, what do you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. You think Nehemiah said, hang on, king. Wait a minute. Let me bow down. Let me face Jerusalem. Give me about 30 minutes. I'm going to pray. Did he say, I've got to go up to the synagogue or to the temple? I need some time. I've got to pray. That's not what happened here, is it? He was in an intense situation. He had a request to make. He was nervous. He was afraid. So what did he do? He prayed. In just a moment, just a short prayer, nothing fancy, nothing vocal, nothing public, he prayed to God. What I want us to see from this is that we need to pray in any situation. Is there a time when it is not proper to pray? Is there a time when it won't help us in some way to be speaking to God? Nehemiah simply expressed himself to God. I imagine it being something like, please help me with this need. Help me to find favor in the sight of this king. And God answered his prayer. Bless my mission, he's saying, which is for your glory. Let me tell you why I bring this up. There are times we feel like if we don't stop our lives and bend down on two knees or fold our hands and bow our head, that we can't pray to God. Nehemiah shows us that's just not true. Nothing wrong with those postures. Nothing wrong with taking time to pray. But we can pray wherever we are. We can pray when we're driving in our cars. We can pray when we're going to work. We can pray when we get up in the morning. We can pray when we're in a conversation like this one and we have to bring up something hard and we need the Lord's help. We can pray at any time. God is there with us wherever we are. So we need to follow Nehemiah's example in talking to him. Don't ever be afraid to pray. And don't ever be afraid to say, you know, even if I'm not able to close my eyes, which by the way is not a good idea when you're driving, if I'm not able to do everything I might want to do in order to pray, that God can still hear me and God can still help me. Nehemiah shows us that. And by the way, when God answers our prayers, look in verse 8, the latter part, he says, the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me. When God grants our prayer, we need to give him the glory for that. Sometimes we take the credit when things work out, and we blame God when things don't work out. He didn't answer my prayer. Well, biblically speaking, we need to thank God when things do work out when we prayed for them, and not blame him when they don't. But I want you to see, God was not some kind of cold, distant reality to Nehemiah. He didn't simply pray when he was at a certain building or around certain people. God was with him. God was working with him. God was blessing him. God saw his fear and God helped his cause. So pray to God no matter where you are. Be like Nehemiah. So as you've seen, the king grants Nehemiah's request and he heads off to Jerusalem. But when he gets there and gets to work, the rulers of the Samaritans, the region north of Jerusalem, come down and they begin to mock and to discourage and even to attack Nehemiah and his brethren as they labor rebuilding the walls. Look in chapter 4 of Nehemiah. Nehemiah 4. This is verse 1. But so it happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren in the army of Samaria and said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside them, and he said, whatever they build, if even a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. So there's their threats, there's their mocking. Look at verse 4. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders. They mock and taunt, and what does Nehemiah do? Does this surprise you at this point? You know what kind of man this is now. He's going to pray to God. And in fact, he even writes the prayer in this book. Hear their threats and don't forgive their iniquity. Don't spare them. Notice them. Don't hide their sin. He shows us here we need to pray about our enemies. A lot of times people make themselves our enemies. And try as we might, we cannot have peace with them. God can help in that situation. When people try to spite us and harm us and deride us, when people try to discourage us and even stop our work from the Lord, God can help. So Nehemiah shows us that's a time to pray to him. Look down in verse 6. So we built the wall, Nehemiah 4, 6, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed that they became angry. And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. So, here we have a very serious attack coming. There's a conspiracy between all of these people who far outnumber the Jews. What are they going to do? They're going to get a battle plan together, right? They're going to work it out who goes where on the wall. No, look at what they do first in verse 9. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God. And because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. Not saying that prayer is a substitute for action, because it wasn't for them and it's not for us. But prayer is a first resort, not a last resort. When we're dealing with people who want our harm, God can help. Nehemiah demonstrates that very well. And not only that, it's interesting, Nehemiah is a man of prayer, and now it seems that's kind of contagious. And the Jews around him, they also offer their prayer to God. They are strengthening one another as they see Nehemiah and his good example of prayer and relationship to God. So when situations like these confront us, the power we have is exhausted. We need to look above because God can help. When other people are difficult and they're hard to work with, pray, pray, pray. Pour out your heart to God. Think of ways to better the situation. Think of ways you could try to help that person. And then pray, pray, pray for help. God can help with your enemy. You remember Jesus said that. Pray for those who hate you and spitefully use you and persecute you. Pray to God about your enemies. Are you seeing now the picture of Nehemiah? He is a spiritual giant. One of my favorite characters in the Bible. He is one with God. He is close to God and God is blessing him and working through him. But there is one more area of prayer which runs like a thread through this book, and I want us to see it. Nehemiah is appointed as governor over Judah. But he pledges, I'm not going to be corrupt like the governors before me. and he refuses to eat the delicacies that other governors might eat because they would have oppressed his people. But he has a prayer in all of that. Look in chapter 5 of Nehemiah in verse 19. Nehemiah 5:19, "Remember me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people." Remember me, my God, for good. Now notice he says, "my God." Because for Nehemiah, he was his God. There was a relationship there. But Nehemiah says, "remember me. Remember what I've done. Don't forget me like others might." So we also need to pray for God's presence and God's attention in our lives, seeing what we go through, dealing with the problems we deal with, and most of all, when we try to be faithful and try to do what's right, we want God to see it. We want God to know, and we want God not to forget it, to have that and hold it to us against the day of judgment. Do you ever feel that when you try to do good, nobody notices? When you try to drive the speed limit, everybody passes you by? Do you ever feel like no one's going to remember the good things you do? There's a prayer in that. A prayer Nehemiah had. He didn't write this all down so that everyone would praise him. He wrote it because he wanted God, his prayer to God, for God's attention and God's remembrance to be remembered. Now, this wasn't the only time that Nehemiah prayed like this. I want to show you a few more. As the people return and as the city of Jerusalem is rebuilt and as things progress, the people come back and they do very well. They begin to reform and go back to following God. But there are bumps in the road, and Nehemiah is the one who's left with the correction process. Go with me to chapter 13 of the book. The last chapter of Nehemiah. Nehemiah 13 and verse 10. He says, Nehemiah 13:10, "I also realized that the portions for the Levites had not been given them, for each of the Levites and the singers who did the work had gone back to his field. So I contended with the rulers and said, 'Why is the house of God forsaken?' And I gathered them together and set them in their place." So, drop down in verse 14, he says, "Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and do not wipe out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for its services." Don't forget. Notice what I've done. Others didn't reward Nehemiah. Nobody sang his praises because he was following the book. But he says, "God, remember me." Drop down in verse 22. It says, "And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves, that they should go and guard the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of your mercy." Spare me. What an amazing prayer. Spare me. I know I've done things that are worthy of judgment and condemnation, but spare me. See the good things and not the bad. Have mercy on me. That sounds like the prayer of a Christian, doesn't it? And yet Nehemiah was long before Christ. What an amazing prayer that is. See my situation. Help me. Remember me. And in verse 30, the last two verses of the book, "Thus I cleansed them of everything pagan. I also assigned duties to the priests and Levites, each to his service, and to bringing the wood offerings and the first fruits at appointed times. Remember me, O my God, for good." Remember me. Remember me for good. Isn't it interesting that this great book begins almost at the very first words with a prayer and concludes with a prayer? That was who Nehemiah was. Brethren, if there is anything we need, it is this sense of God's presence and God's attention in our lives. He is always with us. He sees our actions. He hears our thoughts. And He can help. When Nehemiah prays, it is a prayer for God to remember him, for God to notice him. And it is a reminder that God does notice him, and he notices all of us. Nehemiah prays this. And you know what? God did remember him, because we have this book that bears his name. For Nehemiah, an active prayer life meant drawing closer to God. And if you and I will have this same prayer life, we will have a relationship with Him. There will be no question as to whether we truly belong to Him. So I hope you've seen what it means to pray without ceasing. To have prayer to be a cornerstone of our day, a cornerstone of our life in every situation, being willing to pray. How is your prayer life? How is your praying? Do you need help with that? Do you need to work on it? I hope that you'll think about these things. Seems fitting for us to end a lesson like this with a prayer. So let's go to God. O Lord our God, we thank you so much for the time you've granted us to study from your word. Father, we are honored by the wonderful position you've given us as your children that we can approach you in prayer. Help us to do it more often, with more passion. Father, forgive us for our failings as we have often not prayed as we should. And help us to always be ready to confess our sins. Help us to learn, Father, from a true man of God like Nehemiah, what it means to be close to you, to have you work with us and work through us. Father, we pray that each day you'll make us instruments of your will, that we can help others and do for them what you would have done. We ask that you'll bless your church, be with each one of us, be with those who are sick, and all of those who are in need of your care in a special way at this time. Be with us now through the rest of this service, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Might be someone here this morning who needs to make their life right with the Lord. We offer to you at this time the invitation of the Lord Jesus, that you can come to Him and be cleansed, have your sins washed away by His blood. He died for you, and by His stripes, all of us can be healed. If there's someone here this morning who needs to make Him their Savior, to come to Him and give their lives to Him, we stand ready to assist you as we stand and sing to encourage you.